Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. All right, so I am an absolute sucker for movies about freedom. Take Shawshank Redemption, for instance, where Tim Robbins' lead character, Andy Dufresne, declares that even prison can't take away from him the things that are most important. Or Gladiator, where Russell Crowe's Roman general Maximus, betrayed and sold into slavery, teaches a whole empire the meaning of freedom through his sacrifice. Even Titanic, when Kate Winslet's Rose gives up a life of wealth and privilege in order to be free to go off with the love of her life. I mean, I know some people find that last one a little corny, but come on, who doesn't love seeing Leo and Kate doing the flying swan thing from the prow of the ship? But probably my very favorite freedom-oriented movie is Braveheart, the 1995 Academy Award-winning story of William Wallace, the legendary Scottish freedom fighter. Though eventually captured by his enemies and executed, Wallace's final and defiant cry of freedom testifies to the truth of something he said earlier, that every man dies, but not every man really lives. Yes, that is my best Scottish accent. What I love about these films is that each brings vividly to life the truth that freedom actually has very little to do with our outward circumstances. In fact, sometimes it's only when you've been deprived of the privileges we regularly enjoy and too often take for granted that you can discover genuine freedom, the ability to remain true to yourself under difficult circumstances, to do what you believe is right when people urge you to do otherwise, and to give your life in service to something larger than yourself when it would be so much easier to play it safe. Freedom, it turns out, is way less about being able to do whatever you want, which is the way our culture regularly defines it, and so much more about being willing to freely give yourself in service and love to another. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to share with members of several young churches that he had founded and now are struggling. The Galatian congregations made up almost entirely of Gentiles, that is, people who didn't grow up in the Jewish faith, had received with joy the good news Paul preached to them, that God accepted them not because of anything they did, but simply out of love. But after Paul leaves, some other Christian leaders come and tell the Galatians that Paul hasn't been totally straight with them, that their faith in Christ is not enough, that they need also to follow a whole set of Jewish laws, including being circumcised, if they want to be acceptable to God. And out of fear that they're not doing enough, and that in the end they don't deserve God's love, they start trying to follow all the laws contained in the Old Testament. And Paul is furious. It's not that the Old Testament laws are bad, far from it. God gives us the law to help us get the very most out of life. Summed up best in the Ten Commandments, laws like honor your parents, don't lie or steal, don't covet or kill, remind us that rather than simply looking out for ourselves, we were created to look out for and take care of each other, trusting that when our neighbors do better, so do we. But these laws are given as a gift because God already loves us. They're not given as a means to earn God's love. And that is what Paul is upset about. He believes the Galatians are trading away the confidence that comes from knowing God just plain loves you for the insecurity and fear of thinking that you need always to prove yourself worthy. And so Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, here's the thing. I am guessing that there are very few of us that are particularly worried just this day about whether we're keeping all the laws in the Old Testament, and I'm willing to wager a large sum of money that no one in this room is contemplating circumcision in order to earn God's favor. So it might be kind of easy to think that this problem of wondering whether you're worthy of God's love was just the Galatians' problem and has nothing to do with us. Maybe, but honestly, I'm not so sure. I mean, how much time have you spent lately crafting and captioning pictures for Instagram that portray an idealized version of your life? How much of your identity is tied up in your role or occupation rather than in the identity given to you as God's beloved child? How much have you been willing to put up with, or how little have you been willing to settle for in your relationships out of fear of being alone? How much do you need to have in the bank before you believe you have enough? How much are you willing to veer from the person you know you are meant to be in order to be accepted by your peers? Now, as with the law, it's not that there is anything wrong with sharing photos or taking pride in your work or realizing that no relationship is perfect or earning money or wanting to be liked. Not at all. But when any one of these things becomes an essential ingredient to feeling like we are worthy and acceptable, then we too risk trading away the promise of God's love and becoming instead slaves to fear and insecurity. So listen up, because the heart of the gospel and the message the Apostle Paul so desperately wants you to hear is this. You are enough. You are accepted and loved by God just as you are. Did you hear that? God, the creator and sustainer of that vast cosmos, has declared that you matter, that you have value, that you are worthy of dignity and deserve respect. For the sake of Jesus Christ, whom God gave to show us how much we're loved, you are enough. Good news for sure, the reason we come to church. But Paul's actually not quite done. Having proclaimed you the gospel, Paul now would say one more thing to you. Actually, ask just one question. Now what? Knowing that you are God's beloved child and set free, what are you going to do with your freedom? Because freedom, you see, always cuts two ways. We are freed from things like insecurity and fear, but we are also freed for things, which is why Paul continues in his letter to the Galatians, writing, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, so do not use your freedom just to indulge yourselves, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are most free, that is, when we look beyond our own wants, something sometimes Paul calls dying to ourselves, when we look beyond our wants to those of another and serve those who are around us. So what will we do now that we are free? Maybe some of you saw and read the same article in the Star Tribune that I did this past week about some of those in our community who were directly affected by the 9/11 attacks. One of the persons profiled, Mariah Jacobson, was adopted as an infant and only learned 2 years after the attacks that her biological father, Thomas Burnett, was one of those persons on United Flight 93 that charged the cockpit, wrested control of the plane away from the terrorists, and steered the plane into Pennsylvania farmland rather than the U.S. Capitol. She described that in the years since, she has felt an incredible obligation to somehow honor the sacrifice that her father and others on that flight made, but she's never been quite sure how. What would be enough? Well, a couple of weeks before yesterday's commemoration, she came up with an answer and had it tattooed under her foot. Just two words. Do something. And that's it. There is no prescription for what we have to do. We are free. You will, I will, we all will have thousands of opportunities in the weeks and months to come to do something for someone else. And whether the things we do are small or large, easy or hard, hardly matters. Because each time we do something for another, our freedom and our ability to love grows. You have been freed. Freed from ever having to fear that you're not enough or worrying about whether you've done enough. God has taken care of that. But you've also been freed for love and life and generosity and service and sacrifice, freed to get in the game, freed to care, freed freed to try and make a difference, freed to offer all that you have and are for the sake of another. Look, we have been through a lot together over the last 18 months, and the year ahead will bring its own challenges and opportunities. So as you leave this place, hear again and believe the promise that you are enough, that you are loved, accepted, and valued just as you are. And for this reason, you are free. As the Apostle Paul wrote his congregation 2,000 years ago, so I say to you today, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In other words, do something, because that's what we were created for. And in the doing, in dying to ourselves, we learn how to really live. Thanks be to God. Amen.